Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we'll begin reading at verse 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 29 of Genesis chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine, and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, and this is my text, verses 25 through 27. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Thus far we read this word of God, and especially we would focus on the blessing and the cursing that occurs here in the new world. I want to begin this sermon by asking a question, and that is, what in the world is happening in our world? First, recently, the United States and the naval base, now in Kenya, one mass murder after another. What in the world is happening? Well, as believers, though these things shock us, it ought not really to surprise us, because we read the Scripture's own testimony of the way it is in this world. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so nothing really here surprises us, nothing that happens in our 21st century, nothing that's happened in the past centuries to depict the unrighteousness of this fallen race. But now, there perhaps is an excuse if we would wonder, though, and be surprised about sin in the beginning. And I refer to the very first beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, because in the garden, as we know, there were none unrighteous, no, not one. In fact, there were two righteous people, Adam and Eve. The surprise is that sin came in, that a snake was allowed to slither in, and that Adam and Eve could be tempted by such, even in their righteous state. I say that's a surprise, and it certainly was to our first parents. And it really is also a mystery, I would say. How could it be that there is this such thing as the beginning of sin, when there's a good God, and when there were good people? How can it ever be? Perhaps that will always be a mystery to us, but it is in the nature of an understandable surprise, too, wouldn't you say? Well, in this second beginning of a new world, sin in Noah's tent comes as a surprise as well. Noah, in fact, is the righteous man who is representative now of the righteous Adam, almost, in the Garden of Eden. He's this new head of this race, who was the one who found grace in all the world. And he lives now, he and his sons, after the ark, in a clean world. That is, all of the wicked have been wiped out. And so, when we find in our text Noah beginning to be a farmer, planting a vineyard, drinking of wine, and becoming drunk, and then found naked, this ought to surprise us. We might have thought better of Noah, to be sure, and certainly we wonder, where in the world did this thing come from, this sin this tendency to drunkenness, and so on. So we're surprised here. And we want to consider this prophetic pronouncement of blessing and cursing with the context and this understanding that there was a surprise here, this outbreak of sin. But I want to suggest to you that here's a key for really understanding this pronouncement of blessing and cursing, and Noah's sin as well. And that's this, the surprise of grace. But there's something here, even though sin seems to stand out right here in a dark background, and then there's cursings and so on, something here of the gospel that's brought out more fully and which is so exciting and wonderfully surprising to us and amazing because it applies to our lives, and we don't want to miss that as we consider Noah's drunkenness, to be sure, and then Ham's and Canaan's sin, and this blessing and cursing in the new world. First point will be the surprise of sin and of grace. Let's not forget the grace here. Secondly, the powerful prophetic word that this blessing and cursing is. And finally, this blessing and this cursing in this, our world. And we're going to make application then of this prophetic announcement and the sin of Noah as well in our day and in our age and lives. Well, first of all, let's consider Noah's sin. His sin was the sin of drunkenness. He drank of the wine, it was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. Now, I want to underscore here that the sin is drunkenness. The sin was not that he became involved in the cultivation of grapes in a vineyard. The sin was not that he made wine and that there was this fermentation process that he must have known about or discovered. We don't know. But so that he then drank of the fermented wine or grape and he became drunk. The sin was not in the drinking itself of the vine, the fruit of the vine. Wine is not a sinful thing. The sin is in our motivations and in our debauchery and in our excess. That's always the case with the good gifts of the earth. God gives wine among the many gifts of the earth. And wine is even accentuated as a great gift in the earth in the Psalms and in other places of the Bible. And so we're not here to be those who are abstinent Christians. No, we are Christ's Christians, and liberty is a great gift. And the ability to use the gifts of this world is also a great gift. And may God give us wisdom for that, something we shall see we definitely need as we go about using the good gifts of the earth. But Noah's sin was this overuse. And we might excuse him. He's, after all, over 600 years old right at this point. We would say an old man. We don't know how vigorous he was in his age. We might excuse him because, well, he'd worked hard in building the ark and he'd been standing against the world all of these ages all alone for 120 years or so. And maybe he deserves a break today, we'd say, as we might think we deserve on Friday nights or whatever. Well, no, this is sin of Noah. And the Bible doesn't cover the sin here, even as Ham didn't cover the sin of Noah. The Bible doesn't cover the sin of Noah here. It publicizes the fact that people, even righteous ones, are sinners. But now, I submit to you that when studying this passage anew, I was rather surprised. I don't know why I should be. I knew that Noah had sinned here, but Noah was such a good person and outstanding. And he's brought out in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, as one of the three, Daniel and Job with him, who are outstanding examples of righteousness in the world to Israel, who would come hundreds of years later. Noah, outstanding, righteous man of God, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Besides that, a covenant man. Chapter 6, 18, chapter 9 tells us God covenanted with Noah. He blessed Noah with his fellowship. There was a constant presence of God in Noah's life. He could pray to God and hear from God. And he lived according to the promise, which was not to live the way you want, but was to obey the God who had promised to him to be his God. So Noah, outstanding. Just some of the New Testament passages. Let's visit them again. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah there, outstanding men of godly fear. 2 Peter and 2, verse 5. Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, called there to a sermon maker, outstanding. The sermon maker par excellence in the world before the flood, preached against the world like an Athanasius who stood up for the truth of the divinity of Christ in his day. Noah stood up for the truth of the divine God. And there he was, all alone, standing, when all the world itself was getting drunk on the world, eating and drinking and being merry and marrying and giving in marriage, as Jesus describes the world before the flood, Matthew 24. That was the world, status quo. That was the world irritated by this thorn in its side, Noah, preaching of the judgment and righteousness to come. Noah withstood that. The whole world is drunk on itself, on its worldliness, on its own idolatry and immorality. Noah stood. Now, there's no world of the heathen, and we find Noah drunk by himself in his tent, for all we know, but then exposing his own nakedness. That pretty soon I'll discuss with you. But I want to know, and I hope you want to know, just where did this thing come from? If Noah was such a good man, and there was no heathen's way to learn, the Bible tells us, learn not the way of the heathen. There is no heathen right now. There's eight souls and a few more grandsons have been born. Might have been 10 years or so, for all we know, after the flood, because Ham had at least four sons at this time. Canaan was one of them, the fourth, chapter 10, verse 6. Be that as it may, the world is fresh. There's Noah's clan. There's no one to learn from a bad example but Noah. As far as we know, we don't know of any other sin in Noah's household at this time, but Noah, where did this sin come from? Where? Well, we don't have far to look, and if we have good memories, we go back to chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. This is after Noah built the altar, after the ark, and after the flood. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. That's the answer. You find that answer? You discerning of that, beloved? Noah's heart was the problem. Every man's heart has a problem, and Noah's heart had a problem, and Noah's family's heart had a problem, and they took it on the ark. You see, this is not, in this new world after the flood, a going back into paradise the first, where Adam and Eve had no sinful heart. They were sinless. Rather, Noah and family still had the corrupt nature they'd inherited from Adam. And they took that on the ark. And they had the whole world of sin within. And they had a pope in their belly, as we say, and Luther would say, in his own understanding of his flesh. And there was this self-righteousness, you see, and this self-justification, and this saying, well, I'm just going to sin because I deserve a break today. That was in the heart of Noah, as in the rest of his family. And so here it is, inherited corruption. You see that? It's not, you see, that sin is first of all in the deed. Sin is in the nature of the beast of man that's been born in Adam. And it is in all of us until we die. Oh, praise be to God. He forgives even our sinful natures. But here Noah, he yielded to the nature. That's the explanation. It wasn't any outside influence as far as we know. He didn't look at Ham or Canaan or whatever. But it was his own heart that gave way to this perversity. Look at that. And this is what sin is. I love God, we say, but I can love the world as well. and even have God and say that, that's my creed, but yield to the forces of the evil of this world as if they were our gods. Noah's problem, as it is the problem of all of us. And grievous in indeed him being the head of the household and the head of this new human race. The effects of it were terrible. The effects, by the way, of drunkenness are always terrible. They're always grievous. Oftentimes, drunk once, you're drunk again, and it can lead into an alcoholism. An addiction is very, very hard to break. Leads into a brokenness of families. Leads into, well, here's a Noah case, debauchery, shameful nakedness. But look at that. He drank the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And this is seen as a shameful thing because here Ham, the father of Canaan, sees the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And Shem and Japheth, of course, cover this nakedness, and they did not see the nakedness of their father. And so there's a shameful result of this sin in Noah's life here at this time, this night or day or whatever it was. It yielded to an uncovering himself, an immodesty. And we don't know anything else about this. We'll just leave it there. That was a terrible consequence of this sin. But also, you see the sin that's brought out in the family at this time. Now, here is where I want to say that I cannot be absolutely sure here just what the sin is that's involved and who is the principal sinner. And I'll explain this. Ham, the father of Canaan, is first said to have seen the nakedness of his father, and then he tells his brothers. Now, Ham here, I believe, was sinning in that he not only looked upon his father's nakedness, but he did not hide his father's nakedness as Shem and Japheth did. He published it, at least to those siblings of his, and for this he's left out of the blessing. You see this? There's nothing said of Ham there. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren, and so on. But Ham, apparently, because he's left out of this blessing, and in fact in implicated in the cursing of Canaan, Canaan being his son, is one whose questionable behavior here is right on the foreground. However, it may be that Canaan himself, the son of Ham, is the principal sinner here. Now, of his sin we don't read, but notice this. Number one, he's cursed. Cain is cursed. Now, it's hard to imagine why he would be cursed, and nothing said of Ham, if it were not that Cain himself was in the transgression here. Whatever that would have been, whatever he did. If he saw his father's nakedness, if he did something to his father, we don't know. We do know that later on, the sin of the Canaanites, and Canaan would be the father of the Canaanites, was not only idolatry and the worship of Baal, but also immorality of the lewdest sort. We read of that in the Bible. Theirs were sexual perversities in their immoralities and in their religious dancing around their idols. So it could be that Canaan is involved as well in that. Besides that, Ham himself was on the ark. And I'm going to say to you that I believe that this cursing is a pronouncement of death and hell upon all those who are cursed. It's hard to imagine, though, that Ham, who was on the ark, most recently blessed of God and covenanted with God, partaker of the salvation by the flood with Noah and sons, himself could have been cursed now and even considered one of the reprobate. Now, I know in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are always some who are not of God. Not of God. But here in the ark, we don't have any indication, at least as far as I can read, that Ham was not of God. Now, there might be, again, something wrong in his behavior here. But we don't read in verse 22, as some like to see into verse 22, that Ham gawked at the nakedness of his father, or that Ham, when he told his two brothers of this nakedness, was gleefully trying to bring down his father and destroy his reputation. So let's consider this and also one other thing. In verse 24, Noah awakes from his wine. He's in a drunken stupor. And then it says he knew what his younger son had done to him. Well, there's a translation here that could be appropriate, and it's youngest son. And the youngest son, in fact, does not necessarily mean to or have to refer to the sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but it could refer to a grandson. And so there is, it could very well be that he's referring to this youngest of the progeny at this time, and Canaan was born, and that's why immediately it says, cursed be Canaan. Now, can't get into that. I'm sorry if I've gotten too much into that already, but these details are important, I think, for understanding what is going on here. There are consequences for Noah's sin in his house, among his sons and also grandsons. And it plays out in the cursing and the blessing. So I want to apply this at this point. This is just like our sin. One of our problems is thinking that we'll never sin. How foolish, right? We think we're God's people and we've been going along okay in our life and nothing bad has happened to us. We must be doing right. And we say our prayers every day or pretty regularly. We don't miss much. We read somewhat, though we like to improve in that. We're generally righteous people. And we think, in fact, that, oh, it would be beyond us to sin. Lo and behold, one day, one night, we find ourselves in these thoughts and these desires, watching this or that, and engaging in this or that, or fellowshipping with that or this person. And yes, sin has taken hold. You see, we're just like Noah. Just like Noah. However righteous we might think we are. And drunkenness, yes, that's here. One of the outstanding sins of the Old Testament. And notice here, the first sin on the other side of the flood. Representative, I believe, of the fact that we are those who are so prone to go after the world. And the vine and the fermented grape juice represents the world and all that the world can give. And all the great times we can have if we're just a little light and loose and if we just loosen up and loosen the reins and the yoke of Christ Himself. Drunkenness here and all of its concomitants, everything that go with it, represents sin and debauchery and shameful behavior in all of its aspects, and the addictedness or the addictiveness of it all, too. Once on the path of sin, it becomes easier and easier to go through those doors or to close the others we should go into. Easier and easier not to say we're sorry. Easier and easier to say, oh, no, I need this bottle. I need this drink. I need this drug. I need this food. I need this. You see? Becomes our God. I find comfort in this, and I need a break, and tough day at the office. Just like us, isn't it? In our day. Just like us. And the effects of it for ourselves and our family can be grievous, to be sure. But let's not focus on the sin, because God's grace here is outstanding. Oh, grace comes out. Even as in Ham and Canaan, there is sin that comes out. In Shem and Japheth, there is this wonderful grace of God that works in them to cover their father's nakedness, to honor their father, in other words. There is here wonderful examples for us children with regard to our parents who are far from sinless. Honor your father and your mother, not only in their sinfulness and their shamefulness, but when they're walking respectably, you respect them. Respect them before one another. Respect them privately. Honor them. Cover their sins. Not that you hide things if you're being abused and so on like this, and just cover that over and just don't tell anyone ever about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about honoring them in all things, submitting to them in lawful things, being those who pray for your parents and in front of the neighborhood kids who say, my dad is the strongest guy on the block. That's fine. But honor your dad and your mother and your mother's cooking and your dad's playing with you and so on. So, here's an example to us. Shem and Japheth brought out as honored ones, and they're blessed for this. And Noah as well. It's striking. Noah, he wakes from his wine, and we never know, in the next 350 years that he ever touched a drop. Certainly, that he ever went off the wagon again, as they say. Never lost it again. We don't read of that, to be sure. That's what I want to say. There's a silence here that I think is poignant. Noah learned his lesson here. And Noah himself, I believe then, is renewed in the Spirit. And that is what leads to this prophecy. That's my second word, the second point here. Noah here, when he pronounces cursings upon Canaan and blessings upon the Lord, the God of Shem, and therefore of Shem and of Japheth, is not speaking privately. Noah is back in the prophetic office and he's preaching the sermon. He's preaching like he did of old. It's effectual, it's powerful, it's saving, and it's damning. Noah here is this man of God who's come to his spiritual senses. He hasn't just awoken from his wine. He's woken from his unbelief. He's woken to the task ahead of him again. In this new world, we must be farming for God. We must be driving the truck for God. We must be doing this and that and being a mom and a dad for God. And we even must be preaching for God. That's Noah. Right here. Not of himself. And I say, lest we think here that he's just taking it out on Canaan or Ham. You cursed son, you. Or lest we think here that he's being as one who is playing favorites with Shem or Japheth. No. This is the word of God here. And the proof of it is that it's absolutely true. And it plays out in the history. You read the genealogies, you read the history of the Old Testament and of the New, and it's all about the cursing of Cain. It's all about the blessing of Shem and Japheth entering into the tents of Shem. So you have it. God is using Noah to pronounce his own curse and blessing in the generations of Noah. So first of all, how does this play out? And I have to be brief here. There's a cursing pronounced upon Canaan. And that means upon all the Canaanites, not just Canaan, but the ones who will follow him. Cursing, which would take the form of being a servant of servants, that he would be to his brethren. And notice in the blessings pronounced upon Shem and Japheth, their blessing is that they are over Canaan, who shall be his servant. So the servitude, the slavery of Canaan is accentuated here. Now in the Bible, that means death. That means lowliness. That means captivity and sin and really under the wrath of God. Let's not belittle these words and think that this just means that Canaan is going to be someone who in his generations is a slave of nations. No. It means more than that. It means that he will be outside of the fellowship of God in the generations. To be sure, not everyone in the house of Canaan, in the generations of Canaan, is going to be cursed here. That's not the idea. Just as not everyone in the house of Shem or Japheth will themselves be blessed. But in the generations, here's the idea, there will be this outworking of the curse of God. And to be sure, again, it doesn't always work out according to our appearances, so that Canaan always would be a servant of Shem and Japheth. And sometimes, indeed, in the history after this, and leading up to the conquest of the land of Canaan, Canaan had it pretty good. And the Canaanites in the land of Canaan, they had prosperity. They had the rule over some nations. And there was a land of milk and honey given to them. We know what happened to them. Eventually, they are destroyed. And so this plays out even in history. Well, then you have that blessing to Shem. Well, I should be more accurate here, as the text leads us to say, God, through Noah, said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Notice here, there's no blessing given to Shem right away. But there's blessing, and that would be praise, that's ascribed to God. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Now, this doesn't mean that Shem himself won't be blessed. In fact, it does mean that. It means that Shem, in fact, will have all the blessings of salvation and life with God. The covenant will continue in the line of Shem, and this plays out in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. It plays out as well, as we shall see, in Jesus being born of the Jews. But here, "blessed be the Lord." Don't you love that? It's as if Noah is taken into the spirit of the prophecy and taken up by the Spirit to say what's really on his mind. God be praised! God be praised! Something's happened. I blew it again. I indicated to all the world, beginning in my own home and to God himself, that I wasn't worthy to be on the ark. But lo and behold, God showed mercy again to me. And so he says, "Praise be the Lord." Praise be to God. And Shem is the one who receives the blessing, and the blessing also of Canaan as his servant. But then this, Japheth is blessed by God enlarging Japheth so that he enters into the tents of Shem. Now, I don't want to go into all of the identity of these people. I've said that the Canaanites were those heirs of Canaan. I believe as well of their descent, and the genealogies play this out, are Asians and Africans and so on. And we could say, too, that, of course, for sure, that the Shemites were the Jews, the Semites, the Jewish nation, and others related to them. And the Japhethites would be the European Gentiles. That's you and that's me. We're Japhethites. We've been taken in, as we heard this morning in the Reformed Doctrine class, into the tree of Israel. We've been engrafted into the vine and made participants in the covenant of grace with the Jews and everyone whom God calls to faith. But the point here is that there's going to be a world, and there's going to be a world where people are cursed, and there's going to be a world where people are blessed. And so God says, here's the lines. Here's how it's going to work out. And this is the nature of it. There's this blessing. And I believe we have to see here in this cursing and in this blessing, really a promise of God, a word from heaven, that there's something very similar, if not identical, but in different language, to the first of the promises in Genesis 3:15, where God promises there's going to be enmity between the snake, the devil, and between the woman, and between the devil's children, the unbelievers, and the woman's children, the believers. Here, in cursing and blessing, there's a division made, because the cursed ones will act a certain way, as cursed people do, and the blessed ones will act as certain blessed people do, as those who love the Lord and who are thankful for his blessings. There will be this opposition. There will be this antagonism. There will be this separation. And the devil will not have his way. And revealed here as well is just how God will fulfill this promise. And if there's anything in these early chapters of the Scripture that teaches the sovereignty of God in salvation, here it is. In the generations, God shows he will be a God of certain people. But also in the generations, God shows he will not be the God of certain people. Cursed be Canaan, and in his generations, even the ones who would be born from him, they're cursed now. Blessed be Shem in the generations. They're blessed now. Blessed be Japheth. They're blessed in the generations now. Again, not head for head, as the curse is not on all the generations head for head, but this is what God is pronouncing now. He's drawing the lines. Why can God do that? Why? Because he's God. It's not, well, Canaan was going to choose for God or not. God chose not for Canaan and his generations. And it's not that Shem or Japheth were going to choose for God or not in their generations. God is showing His sovereign election, His sovereign reprobation, that salvation is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Surprise! Surprise! God is on the throne! And of course, this ought not to surprise us. But in our day and age, in modern evangelicalism, it may come as a surprise for some who hear the truth of the Word of God, that God saves and damns whom He will. And now I can hear the objections. God's damning willy-nilly. That's not fair. God never damns willy-nilly. The creeds of the church say that God damns sinners in the way of their sinning. Canaan, sin. And all who would be cursed in him will choose the path of sin. God is just in condemning sinners according to His sovereign decree and His perfect, infinite justice. Now, here you have it. This is how the promise is fulfilled. But let's not miss this, of course. It's all in Jesus. Jesus Christ is at the center of this prophecy. Jesus Christ, you see, is set for the rising and the fall of many. This is in the New Testament age, in this Son of God, meek and mild, who is the judge of the universe. Jesus Christ is the one indeed who came not to condemn the world that was already condemned, but to save it, but on whose cross he pronounced that the judgment of the world is now. So the cross itself was a blessing to many, but a cursing to many as well. How many or how few see this? And so many reject the Christ and reject the gospel as being not fair or not giving people enough chance. It's not about that. It's about God having His way, God showing His equity, His justice, and His mercy in the Son, the preeminent Son of Shem, the Son of God. Now, all of this, Noah pronounces. He doesn't say, well, I hope this is the case because I really have it against Cain. I hope it's the case because I really love Shem and Japheth. No, he just pronounces this prophecy here. Reads like it came right from heaven. Via the angel Gabriel or whoever, it came right into the heart and through the mouth of Noah. And it's here. This is lovely. In the early history, the dawn, post-dawn of history, we read of this. It's a pronouncement. It's a proclamation. It's a thus saith the Lord with the authority of heaven. And I would submit to you that in all of the hoopla that's going up, going on here, and all of the mass murders and all of the good things of human beings, their goodness, of course, being described as goodness without God, we have to see in the bad and the good and in the culture the one thing that really is going on. And here it is. In this prophetic word from heaven, the very first word post-fall, there's blessing and there's cursing. There's blessing in the way of faith in God. There's cursing in the way of rejection of God. There's blessing in generations. Beware, parents, how you teach your children. There's cursing in generations as well. All of these things are playing out. And playing out in churches. And playing out in societies. And in nations. And in Kenya. And in Navy Yards. And in the respectable people. And among the down and up. Sin, no surprise. Cursing ought not to be a surprise. Grace, how amazing. Always a thing never looked for. So Noah pronounces this on the behalf of God. Here's some application, some more application. The blessing, the cursing in our world. Let's be warned, shall we? Let's not take little sin of Noah here. Take lightly. Not just skim over into the blessing and the cursing. Noah, you're back on track. We'll overlook your sin. And we should. But We should learn from it. This was a bad thing that happened in Noah's life. Somehow God worked a good thing out of the bad thing, as He so often does, doesn't He? He does that in our lives. Bad things happen to us. We do bad things. We fall into sin. It's to our shame. And we've had sometimes years and years of the same old despicable habit or sin. To our shame. But God showed mercy. The good thing happened out of the bad thing. And somehow we're even stronger for that wonderful mercy that God has saved, showed to us even in the midst of that bad thing. But let's be warned. Let's be warned. There's a warning even in the New Testament. And you can look with me to that passage in Ephesians. I'm thinking of that in chapter 5. The context is marvelous, as well as the word itself. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Or I take that to mean which is all kinds of loosening of the guard and wantonness that results of it. Don't be drunk with wine. It's the beginning of evils, many evils. But here's the difference. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Filled with the Spirit. Not half empty, half full. Filled with the Spirit. In the place of the world, be those who imbibe the Holy Spirit. Be those who are spiritual and not carnal. How's that? Read on. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, and so on. Have the Word of God in you. In another place, Paul says, have it dwell in you richly, the Word of Christ. That's how you're filled with Christ's Spirit. Not just filled with a feeling, but filled with intelligence and knowledge. And then filled with passions and desires for God, you see. And seeking the things above, not the things below. It's easy to be drunk of things below. Wine, too. Easy to be drunk and to be over full of the things below. Easy to have our bellies full and our comforts here below instead of above. Don't do it. Don't do it. This world is full of all kinds of creature comforts. Since Noah's day, there wasn't anything there. There wasn't any televisions. There wasn't any internet. There weren't any cars, children. There weren't any planes. There weren't any telephones. None of these things we call comforts. I don't even think they had sweaters for the cold or anything like that. We don't know what it was like there. God provided, to be sure. But my point is, we have them all today, don't we? In America, it's so easy to be comfortable, even the poorest of us, and find a handout somewhere or the other place. So easy to rest at ease. So easy not to worry about wanting things spiritual because we're just so full of having things of the earth. Be careful. Be careful, children. Be careful. Parents, be careful. Set that example. Denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus means denying yourself and taking your cross up and following Jesus. Just like that. It means be careful and moderate with the things of this earth. Be careful and have your priorities set on the things above and promoting the kingdom of heaven. We doing that? Are we really? Are we those, however, who may think we've arrived and like Noah, we let down our guard and we find ourselves drunk? Do not be that so. And then this, believe this. This world we are very involved in. I think I am too much. I think I need to know too much. There was one point in my life, I was at seminary, I think. I hardly read the news at all. I didn't even have internet back then. Aging myself. And so awareness of things that happen in Kenya, Europe, or New York City, or down the block was not so easy to come by. And I didn't need it, I thought, because, well, I'm studying and I'm being spiritual and godly and so on. But certain things came about and I realized I had to know something. But gradually, by and by over the years, I think I've become too immersed in the knowledge or the need to know what's happening and to what's happening like three times a day around the world. Be careful. Be careful. And be careful, however much you're involved in knowing what's in the world, to see everything in the light of this Word of God. God says here through Noah, first prophet off the boat, first immigrant, the first one into the new world. He says there's cursing and there's blessing, and it's all centered in the word of the promise of Jesus Christ and the enmity between the two races, which ultimately are two, believers and unbelievers. Know that. That's what's going on. That's the reason, ultimately, for all of the mass murders and all of the terrible things and all of the things that are happening, and also the reason why the Church of Jesus Christ, the true people of God, is doing well. It's blessed, after all. And by the grace of God, it's doing well. Oh, it may not look that way. And the well often takes the form of a limp. Yes, she's limping, but she's bearing a cross. And she's preaching the gospel. That's where the blessing of God is. Let's be encouraged, shall we? God is with us. God is speaking to us. And He's giving us ears to hear. And He's gathering us together. And He's enlightening us. And He's directing us and our children and young people. This is a great blessing. Because God says, I will command blessing among my people. So let's believe that. The next time, we're not surprised at sin. And we shouldn't be so surprised at sin because there's none righteous, no, not one. Let's remember to remember that there is one who is righteous, and that's why there's grace. That shouldn't surprise us. That's our faith. That's our love of Jesus, and we would give Him the glory. Blessing comes through the cross of Calvary, the empty tomb. And blessing will be ours when the new kingdom of heaven is ushered in the final day. Hear that, people of God, and go in peace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for blessing us and pronouncing blessing and cursing even from this pulpit. And Lord, this is an awesome thing. When in the pulpit of the New Testament, there is this power given to the church of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that sinners are slain, but sinners also are risen from the dead. Lord God Almighty, we pray to be faithful. Will You bless us in the way of our faithfulness too, and You increase us, and You give us encouragement to carry on in the good fight of faith. Lord, we pray that You would bless the word we've heard today, every aspect of it. In our lives, Lord, we want to live unto You. We want to live free and full of the Spirit. We want to be holy and happy in Jesus. Bless us in all our sorrows, and crosses and losses we must face in this life. We will praise Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.